Welcome to Calvary Christian Fellowship. If you're new here, it's our communion service today. So we hope you guys enjoy that. It's always wonderful to celebrate Passover as a church. And that's really what communion is, right? It's Passover. It's the Passover celebration, the Jewish Passover that we just take a little portion of it out of the ceremony and we just do one little part of it. And we call that communion, communing with God. So it's beautiful. Hey, a couple things that I want to let you know about before we get into the Word, but you guys can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, because that's what we're going to be going over today. One of them is I want to pray for the students in Tucson, and I want to pray for the teachers. I think it's important for us as a church to take just at least a moment and lift up our students that are getting back into school. They get back everywhere from the University of Arizona pretty soon. My daughter, who goes to school in San Francisco, is going to be starting in a couple weeks. And just all over. We all know the pressures that students have today, the difficulties. And we all know the difficulties that teachers have to teach those students, that's for sure. I think of my poor math teacher, man, when I was in junior high. I think of how I terrorized that lady. And I hope one day that I could see her and just fall on my knees before her and just be like, I'm so sorry, you know, because, man, I was quite the junior high kid, that's for sure, with my Iron Maiden shirts on and just into it. But I thought it's good for us as a church to lift up these people. So if we could all bow our heads before the Lord and let's pray. Father, we thank you, we give you glory for your sovereign hand in our lives, and we realize that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and so we commit into your hands the students that will be going to school and the teachers. We pray, Lord, for their safety. We ask in such a volatile world where so many are filled with such hate, Lord, that they would actually hurt people in schools. It just blows my mind. But Father, I know that hate dwells in all of us. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would protect, Lord, be with these students, be with the teachers, give these teachers incredible discernment. Help the teachers when they're downcast and when they're in despair, lift them up, give them hope, great hope in their life. Give them just great things in their mind that they can share with the students that come to their class. Father, for those that are in the university, the students that are there, we pray that just a double portion of blessing on them as they enter into that college atmosphere that can be such a trial there intellectually and in every way of their life. Pray that you would bring wonderful Christians, brothers, sisters around them. We pray for those Christian clubs that are happening all over our city. We pray that a blessing for them, that you would keep them strong in you, that your word would be lifted up, Father, and taught, and people would find comfort in it. We thank you that we can bring this prayer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's awesome. Hey, also, the new Calvary Chapel magazine came out. We usually have these things available for you guys in the foyer. This is a great magazine, and this one especially is cool. It's about kids. The whole thing's about kids. But what I've seen in there, I saw my first pastor, Pastor David Guzik, in here. So Dave's in here. And there's other wonderful ministries that I just find very encouraging. Check it out. They're always out there for you guys. Let's get in the Word. John chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have, or you don't have always. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. It's a great chapter. I want you to see some things I observe in it right off the bat, and that is it starts off with intimacy, meaning there's a closeness to Jesus. And as we get more into the chapter, it kind of goes the other way, meaning we're going to be introduced to people who are going to be more further away from Christ, further away from him. That's why I titled the message, Really, Who is Jesus to You? Because I wanted to kind of bring about that question in your mind so that you maybe in the chapter can find yourself and kind of go, oh yeah, that's me, but maybe that you don't want that to be you, but you kind of notice that that's kind of you. It starts off the last week of Jesus. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. He knows about this. He's going to actually talk about it in this chapter a little bit. Just kind of in one way. Of course, during the feast time in Jerusalem, it's kind of like the big hub. It's the popular time to be in Jerusalem. Everybody's going there. And Jesus stops in Bethany, and he's actually in Bethany. An amazing thing just happened. Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. His friend. And now he's with his friend Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, in their home in Bethany, which is right around Jerusalem area. So before they go into Jerusalem, Jesus is hanging out there. Check this out. A week before he's going to die and hang on a cross, he's able to sit with his friends and enjoy a meal. Isn't that radical? I don't know about you, but if I knew I was going to be put on a cross in a week, I don't know, it'd be really tough to sit peaceably at a meal. And yet Jesus is able to do this. Of course, it's kind of like the house where he's at is kind of like the big house everybody wants to go check out. I mean, this dude Lazarus is there. Not too many people rise from the dead. So it's like if you're kind of going to Jerusalem, you're hearing this, right? Jesus rose him from the dead. So people are all cruising to Bethany. Why? To get a peek at Lazarus. They're all like, whoa, dude, I got to check this out. This dude was dead and now he's living. So could you imagine what that supper was like, right? The time of hanging out with Martha and Mary and Jesus and Lazarus. It must have been like one of those dinner parties where like everybody's on the window. You know, everybody's just like, you know, looking in. Just like, dude, is that Lazarus right there? That guy was dead? You're just really, just an amazing time, right? And then you have this amazing incident happen, right? This woman, Mary. It says she takes a pound of perfume. Could you imagine a pound? How expensive? I mean, I go to like, sometimes Sylvia will be like, hey, you want to go with me to like the makeup store? And I'm like, no. But I'm like, okay, I'll go. You know what I mean? And I don't know, it's called like Ulta, something. Okay, Ulta. And I'm in there, man, and it's just like bright light and just like, it's like just all these mirrors and I don't want to see myself. I'm just like, gosh, and there's just all this makeup. And you know, and as a guy, I'm just kind of, as an alpha male, that is, I'm just like looking at all the, you know, like cost of all this stuff. And I'm just like, this is $65, this little thing. And it kind of blows me away. Can you imagine a pound of perfume? A pound of cologne? I mean, that's like, okay, here we go. You know, but here Mary does this. It's kind of flippant. You kind of get the feel that it's kind of a little radical. It's a little above, don't you think? It's a little above. I mean, I don't know about you, but when someone's like doing nail polish remover stuff, when they're putting that stuff on, that stuff reeks, man. I mean, and when someone's putting that on in my house, I'm just like, oh, go in the room. Take that and go in the room, man. That stuff bothers me. You know, could you imagine a pound of perfume being poured out in your house and how what the smell must have been like? It's just intense. But yet, she's so crazy, radical, in love with Jesus, she can't help it. Even when people look at her and go, man, you're radically into Jesus. Man, you do things that are kind of crazy. You know, things that seem so weird. She does it. There's things I observe about Mary. First of all, we see two people, right? Martha and Mary. Martha's always tidying up things, getting stuff together, right? Doing the dishes, right? That's her. She's the kind of person, by the way, who's in your house, who loves to cook and talk at the same time, probably. She's that person, you know? And that's me, kind of, in a lot of ways. I love, like, I'm in the kitchen all the time, and I'll do the dishes, and I'll be talking to you if you're at my house. I'm like, hey, how's it going? But I always feel like I got to kind of do something. That's kind of the Martha. Mary, on the other hand, she's just like, I don't care about none of that. She's all, Martha's going to do it, but you know what? Jesus is in my house. And so she does this great thing, and I observe these wonderful things. First of all, she gives Jesus what is costly. She gives Jesus what is costly. And then there's a conviction that comes in my heart that goes, do I? Do I give Jesus what is costly? What is costly to Bo? What is costly to Bo? Before I was married, what was costly was my music. Bo is a musician. Bo played guitar. That was his identity. Am I willing to give up that? Am I willing to give that thing to God, the thing that's costly? When I came into a relationship with Sylvia, I knew that I could not continue in my music the way I did. Even though I was at college and I was studying music and I was a good player, I won California State at the age of 17 in my division in classical music. And though I studied with so many cool people, Carlos Barbosa Lima, Hubert Capel from Germany, Christopher Parkening, Julian Bream, famous guitar players, I knew I couldn't continue in that path and give Sylvia everything. Of Bo. I couldn't give her the leadership she needed in her life. I'd be gone. I'd be playing. I grew up, all my friends, we all played music. All of us did stuff. One joined Alanis Morissette, Sarah McLachlan. All of us did different things. One's punk band called Strung Out, one called Goldfinger. We all did music. I knew I couldn't stay in the life and really be that person that Sylvia needed me to be. And I recognized that at that age. I recognized that Sylvia needs me to be there. But am I willing to give God what's going to cost me? Am I willing to give God my identity? And him and let him change it and make it whatever he wants my identity to be now in him. And the answer was yes. It was like, absolutely. Isn't God, wouldn't be hanging out with God and having given God my life much better than even doing what I was doing? Absolutely. He's God. got to be amazing. I can trust him with my life. So I actually gave up. I quit everything. I quit everything and helped a guy start a church in Tucson, Arizona. That's what I did. Guy named Scott Richards. Are we able to give God what is costly? It's always a conviction, right? For a lot of us parents, we're afraid to give God our kids. But you know what? All is safe with God. And nothing's safe that's not given to him. If we don't give him our children, then they aren't safe. Safety to a Christian is knowing Christ. What's safe is that my kids know the Lord, and even if they don't know the Lord, I have to give them over to the Lord and trust that the sovereign God could touch them. I give you parents hope because I was a kid who my mom took me to church every now and then, like I'm talking like then. Usually when things hit the fan, maybe at the house, it was like church time, you know, kind of thing. And so my version of church is my recollection is very hit and miss of what maybe churches were like. I thank God for my mom. She taught me the Lord's Prayer when I was a kid. Even as I grew up, really a secular atheist. And, God, even despite all my turning away from him, did you know what he did? He actually touched this guy. He touched me. I didn't go to church to get touched. I wasn't part of a revival to get touched. I actually was walking on the beach in Oxnard, California at Silver Strand at 2 a.m. and a big bomb dropped on my head. And it was called conviction. No one was around me. No one said anything about Jesus to me. I didn't even know who Jesus was. The comforting thing is, you know what? God can speak to people. That's the comfort. Do you believe it? Do you believe God could touch someone? Because if you believe God could touch them, maybe you don't have to try to force and control and manipulate and blah, 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 blah. Maybe you can just simply love. Just love on him. She was humbled to clean the feet of Jesus, which is beautiful. And there's something really interesting about this, and that is in the next chapter, in John chapter 12, Jesus cleans the feet of the disciples. But it's kind of interesting that Mary cleans the feet of Jesus with the perfume a chapter before. I always wonder, hey, did Jesus get that from Mary? You know, how cool is that, right? Mary, right there at the feet of Jesus. Not only does she do that, she, I don't know if you saw it, but she does it with her hair. She takes out her hair out of a bun, or usually they wrapped it, covered it. She takes it off, and she lets it down. Very interesting sign back in the day. Just want to let you know, when a woman starts taking down their hair back in that day, it kind of was a little bit of a, ooh, you know, a little vulnerable, you know. It meant some things. It meant availability. But I want you to see that she felt safe around Jesus. That's what I want you to see. She felt like she could be vulnerable around a man. And that speaks heavy to me. Because there's not many young women, or old women, that is, that feel safe around a man. Too many feel vulnerable around us. And I know why, because like I say, when I was in junior high, I was crazy. Sylvia comes up to me in high school and she says, by the way, I can't talk to you no more. And I'm like, why? She's like, my parents won't let me. I'm like, okay. For 3 years, I didn't talk to Sylvia. No joke. Went to the same high school and everything. Passed by her all the time. Saw her all the time. Never said one word to my wife, my future wife. Praise God, right? I probably would have messed it up. It was probably like a blessing in disguise, right? But yeah, why? Because I wasn't safe. I wasn't a safe dude. I was a young man that was convoluted in the brain. Right? And many of us men grow up in a lust culture where we grow up in it, where we can't get our brain off of it, and we can't get it squared away because we are just, you know, in Southern Cal, man, it was just like, you're at the beach, you're at Venice Beach, you're hanging out, you're at the clubs, you're blah, blah, and it's just all in your face. But today you got kids that are hanging out in the state of Maine, that are in the boondocks in some paper mill town along the Androscoggin River, and they're sitting there on their computer watching everything I saw growing up near Sunset Boulevard. And they're getting far more images than I ever got hanging out on Sunset Strip, going to Gazzari's, going to Whiskey, going to the Roxy. Isn't that crazy? It's like, wow. You know, all these things that impact. I want to share too something, and that is she didn't care what other people thought. And this speaks to me too. Because I tend to be so concerned. I don't know if you were like me, but you probably are in some ways. And that sometimes you get so concerned with the way people are perceiving you that it kind of gets you off your Christian game. It kind of gets you off your focus on God. And she just didn't care. She was one of those people that just served the Lord. And even though Judas is like, we're going to see Judas is kind of like, ah, man, I don't know, that's a little crazy. She didn't care. She was single-focused on pleasing the master. You might have something, you know, you might love Jesus in a certain way that is different from the way I love Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus and has a way of kind of showing that in different ways. If I said to my kids, the way your Christianity is, it has to look just like me. And if it doesn't look just like me, walk like me, talk like me, act like me, then I don't like that. Then I put my kids in a real tough situation, don't I? Because it's not really about me trusting that and pointing them to Jesus and just saying, hey, trust in the Lord, man. He's going to do something cool in your life. He loves you guys. He's going to use your talents, treasures, time, the way he sees fit. Man, you know, that kind of thing. Instead, I'm going to say, nope. You know what Christianity is? Christianity is conforming to your dad. And if you're not like me, then I fear that. I fear what might happen, so I'm going to have to control you. Those type of things. But what I'm saying is, I love Mary. And I think she's a great example to us of people who sometimes will do radical things and give God something that seems so over the top. And there's always people, you know, that you might meet and they might be like, man, dude, I'm into Jesus and I'm going to go hit the streets for Jesus. And you walk away from them and you go, oh gosh, those people, they would do, I mean, they're a little over the top in their zealousness for Jesus Christ. You know, it's like, if they spent more time doing this, maybe they should do more of that instead. And we start judging other people's Christianity. Instead of just looking at people and just going, man, right on. You want to throw down a pound of spikenard for the Lord? You go throw down that pound of spikenard for the Lord. You know what I mean? You want to give up your career for Jesus? Amen. You give that thing up. You know, you want to do that? Do it. If it's between you and the Lord. Do we encourage like that? Or are we the people that step back because we're the intellectuals? We're like, I don't know. I don't know, that doesn't make much sense. Now look at Judas, man. He comes at this, the disciples. It says, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, says, why? Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? Why wasn't it sold for a year's wage? You could have sold that for $50,000. Man, we could have really done a lot of impact to help out the poor. John says that he really didn't care about the poor, by the way, as he was a thief. But this is what he said And this tells us something. Sometimes people will say something to us, but they have an ulterior motive to discourage our walk with Jesus Christ, even though they are close to Jesus themselves. That's the crazy part. Mary was really close to Jesus. Judas Iscariot's one step back. He partakes, he sees, he tastes, he sees all everything right there. We're going to see it just keep getting further and out and out and out as the chapter goes. Notice the disciples don't say, "Man, Judas, that's wrong." Do the disciples say that? No. Because they're probably with him. It's Jesus who has to say, what does he say? I'm going to put it in kind of my kind of way. He says, "Leave her alone, man. Leave her alone." You know, I could see that. I could hear that. Like, "Man, what are you doing? You're a mess." You know? You know, that kind of like, just, ah. And, you know, sometimes I think of Jesus were hanging out with us too. He would do the same thing. He'd be like, "Bo, what are you doing, bro? Just kick back a little bit. Time out. It's going okay. Just doing a good thing. See, I'm going to be buried soon. And she's the one who knows that I'm going to go die. And while I'm here, she wants to give it all. She wants to be with me all the time while I'm here before I'm crucified." I mean, what a cool woman Mary was. But sometimes there's this thing called discontentment that will jack you up. This is what was the problem with this guy. He was not only greedy, but he was discontented. And discontentment bred greed in him. And it breeds something in you and I. If I am discontented in my life, if I'm not at peace in my life, if I'm discontent, I wish things were like this. I wish things were like that. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I wish I had more money. I wish I had da-da-da. Nothing's wrong with desiring something and wishing something. Nothing's wrong with those things. It's bringing things to God and saying, "God, I would desire to prosper more. Help me to do that. What do I need to do, Lord, that I can glorify your name in this area of my life?" Nothing's wrong with those things. But when you have a discontentment constantly nagging you, and it's one that you don't bring to God, and it's one that you look to fix by the things in the world, then you will go down a rabbit trail over and over and over and over in your life. You will never have the peace that surpasses understanding that what you need to fill your heart and to set your mind at peace. Is there a reason why our culture has such anxiety issues? Is there a reason why our culture is struggling so much with depression and despair and anxiety? Man, it's this world is crazy. We live in a tough, tough world. It is very difficult. And we need the peace of Jesus Christ. He is our peace, the Bible says. You can bring him your discontentment so that you're not just picking different things in this world to help you out. So it says a great many other people, Jews, followed in verse 9, and they followed him there. It says not for Jesus' sake only. Did you catch that? It wasn't for Jesus' sake only. They actually did it because they wanted to see Lazarus. So, okay, we have Mary who's close. We have Judas who's kind of a little distant. And then we got these people that are following, but they're following at a further distance, right? It's like they're kind of into Jesus, but are they really into Jesus? Or are they just into, man, the social media of it all? Dude, this is going to be an amazing Instagram shot. Check this out. I sneak into the house, right? Because the houses back then didn't have like these, you know, it wasn't like today where it's all kind of boarded up. You had some open places where people ate. Usually people sneaking in there, taking a shot, putting it up on their stuff. I mean, this was like the hub. This was the thing to do. People get more distant from Jesus, we see. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Psalm 118 is quoted. Zechariah 9 is quoted. Fulfilling prophecy. John says that they didn't even know that they were fulfilling prophecy. Isn't that cool? I mean, even the disciple himself, John, in verse 16, says he did not understand these things at first that were happening when Jesus was coming in to Jerusalem. He needed illumination. I don't know about you, but I need the work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and lead you into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's to lead you. Are you living a Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit? It's not just giving your life to Jesus Christ. That's huge. But it's then saying, God, give me the power of Jesus, His Spirit, to come into my life and live through me. Have me die and you live through me. I can't love my wife, but you can through me. So put to death, Bo. I can't love the culture, but you can. Put to death me. Live your life. That's what Christianity is. It's not trying. It's not trying. It's dying. It's putting to death and letting Christ, the life of Christ, live in you. So Jesus is impacting the culture through all of us, His church. He is the head. We are the body. He uses us. He works through us. That's Christianity. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, by the way, the historian Flavius Josephus wrote a huge book, and that is his name, Flavius Josephus. He says that over 200,000 to 300,000 sheep and lamb would be brought into Jerusalem during this time. Could you imagine Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on it's kind of like a moped, you know? He didn't come in on a Mercedes. He didn't come in on a BMW, something luxurious, right? He came in on a real humble kind of thing. You know, the younger generation doesn't know what a moped is, do they? Yeah. But it's like a bike with a motorcycle or an engine in it kind of thing. Real humble. But could you imagine him coming into Jerusalem and you know what's surrounding him? Sheep. Thousands and thousands of sheep. Kind of ironic, huh? Jesus, the Lamb of God that would be slain, the Lamb of God enters into Jerusalem to face his crucifixion as just one of the sheep. Reminds us of Isaiah 53, right? Like a sheep to the slaughter, he went, just as one of the sheep. Man, radical. We see people that are further away from Jesus, right? Even further, and these are the Pharisees and the chief priests, and they're way over here, and they just go, man, we got to kill Jesus, and we got to kill Lazarus. And they see them as a threat, because I want you to see this, because this is real important in our culture, and that is, there is sometimes, and a lot of times, even in the United States, or very much in the United States, there is a class distinction that creates segregation, oppression, and an incredible judgment. And the disciples were from Galilee. That would be like from Maine in our country, right? And if Jesus came to you and said, hey, how are you? You would be like, whoa, Jesus, I'm good. Hey, can I get in your car? You'd be like, whoa, Jesus, I didn't know you were from the East Coast, man. Where are you from? Hey, I'm from Maine. You'd be like, whoa, dude, I thought Jesus was going to be like, you know, from LA or something, or New York, you know? But he wasn't. He was from Nazareth. He was from a hick town, and when they spoke in the gospel accounts, it says that they knew. They could hear his little twang, and they'd be like, oh my God, these hicks are coming down, and you know? And even in the book of Acts, when some of the disciples get arrested, right, they look at them and they say, these are uneducated men. Class distinction. And it's really important for us to remember people in our world who have really stood against class distinction. Just because you live in a certain place called a ghetto, my wife's family's from Compton and Watts. That's where they're from, right? Married into a brown-skinned family. And I tell you what, Those people work hard. Those people have wonderful ethics, man. Love God. You know, you can't put people in these class distinctions. That's what made them so far away from Jesus Christ. Was in this incredible hatred that was in their heart. So sometimes I like reading Frederick Douglass, and people are just, man, give it to me. Help me get out of that mind of where you start thinking, oh, I'm educated, I know something. Even in the Christian church, we can have knowledge puffs up, right? We can get a little bit of Bible knowledge, and we start looking at people that don't have the Bible knowledge, and we can start looking down on them. Again, Judas Iscariot had more knowledge than Mary. And yet, Mary's the one who chose the better. And so there's a lot that we can all learn from one another. We have to get rid of that thing. Now, the way we do it is we just look to Jesus. And I'll end the chapter here because it's so cool. Jesus says this. Some Greeks come to Jesus, Greek meaning non-Jewish people, and they want to see Jesus. They come to Philip because Philip's name is Greek, and maybe they thought, hey, he's one of the guys who hangs out with Jesus, and he's got a Greek name. Maybe we can talk to him. Hey, Philip, can we go hang out with Jesus, man? Come on. I mean, we really want to, dude. I mean, this Jesus, right? Kind of that kind of hype, right? Now, Jesus' answer is radical. When Jesus hears that people want to meet him, look at this. It says in verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus about the Greeks that want to meet him. And this is what Jesus says. Incredible. This is his response to wanting to meet him. Jesus, I want to meet you. What are you going to say to me? This is what he's going to say. The hour has come for the Son of Man that he should be glorified. Yeah, you want to hang out with me? It's going to be pretty glorious, bro. Pretty amazing. Are you into it? Oh, yeah. I'm into this, man. You're amazing. Well, most assuredly, I say to you, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. By this time, the dudes probably are starting to go like, I'm losing it. I'm losing you. I'm losing you, man. What are you talking about, Jesus? And then he says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? It's a question. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Oh, radical. Dude, would that be a crazy answer? Jesus, I want to hang with you. Oh, yeah? You want to hang with me? Yeah, I want to hang with you. And then he drops this bomb on you. Hate your life in this world if you want to hang with me. You must hate your life. There is a necessary hating that needs to happen. What do I need to hate? Now, this is the tip that he gives at the very end of what he says, and it's in verse 28. This is the tip. Father, glorify your name. This is what he's saying. If you want to follow me, I am about the business of glorifying my Father. If you want to have any part with me, you need to get on that page. And there is a cost to getting on the page of wanting to glorify God in your life. There is a cost to that, and it will cost you every bit of self-righteousness that you and I have. If you want to follow me, it is you admitting that you are a sinner, that there's nothing you can do to come into the presence of a holy God. that you need to deny yourself. You need to look at yourself and go, there's nothing good in me that dwells. I cannot do it. I need Jesus, his grace, his wonderful gift of grace to impact me and to do a work in my life. There's things I get from what Jesus says that's so cool. And I just always take this to Bo. I just go, Bo, how does this impact your life? First of all, I must die. Bo must die. I need to get myself desires and all the selfishness that I can still have. How do I know if it's a selfishness or how do I know if it's really about God? It's easy. Do you bring it to God? Or is it just a self thing that you make secular apart from God? Or is it something that you do unto the Lord that you give to God? I must die. I must die to the self glorified life, Jesus says. That's what you, if you want to hang with me, you got to do that. That's part of it. It's part of hanging with me. Because that's what he's about. He says that I will remain alone if I do not die. So if I do not go through this death, then I will remain alone. But if I am to produce any fruit, I must go through the death. So if you want to produce fruit in your life, then you must die to you and allow Christ to live in you so that it's him living in you. So Christ can love my kids. Christ can love my wife. Christ can love the church. Christ can love people all over the world. It's me surrendering. God, you live your life out through me. What do you want to get accomplished in this vessel? See, it becomes all about what Christ wants to do in you. And you guys all have cool things that you're involved in. Dedicate those to Christ. Whatever you're involved in, working out, doing whatever, commit it your ways unto the Lord, and he will direct your path. Commit your way to him. I also see the necessary hating that I must do to lay hold of eternal life. If I'm going to lay aside of all the things in the inward man that are so yucky and greed and all everything like that, all the lust and everything like that, I must hate my life in this world. I must be able to look at the next. I must be able to look at the next world, what Jesus promises me, what Jesus says is real. I must be able to look at that as greater than what is right before me. And that's something we work on every day. Even when I was 17, 18, giving my life to Christ, it was, God, help me see your way. Help me see your path. Help me see the eternity with you greater than going to the clubs, greater than doing these things. Because if I don't see that as greater, I am going to go to the other thing. So, Lord, help me to see your ways greater. And then the last thing I got out of what Jesus says is, to serve Jesus, we must follow him. And it's a humble road to follow the humble servant king, isn't it? You know, when you're hanging out, when I give my life to Jesus Christ and my friends want me to go out, it's humbling to say no. When your girlfriend wants to hang out with you, it's humbling to tell her no. I'm not going to do that. It's humbling to pick up your cross and follow Christ, knowing that every time you pick up that cross, there's a crucifixion that's going to take place in your life. And with crucifixion comes a little pain. Comes a little pain. And we have to bring that pain before the Lord. And the Lord is called the Lord of comforts. The Lord of comforts. He can help us. He can comfort us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So now let's pray and let's bring our hearts before the Lord after we've just read his word and just got some really fun stuff going through the passage. And let's prepare our hearts for the cup of redemption. That's what cup we take in communion. It's the third cup of the Passover meal. that we partake of today. There was four cups of wine that was poured during the Passover. And the third cup is the one Jesus took and said, this is the cup of my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. This is the third cup, what was called the cup of redemption. And that's what we take today. The cup of redemption, man, he redeemed you and me. Is that cool? Absolutely. When you take communion, do me a favor. Take it with a smile. Take it with a smile. I know a lot of times people go to communion and they go, man, Lord, I'm a sinner. And they feel like kind of grieved and everything. And I understand that. But you know what? When you come to communion, you should be like, dude, you redeemed me. That's awesome. Thank you so much for the wonderful grace that is in our abundant and graceful God who loves us. Take communion like that. Take it with some joy, some happiness in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercy and all the goodness of God. And we thank you for your judgment too, the judgment of your Son for our behalf, the redemption that took place for us. Lord, what a blessing to know that you have taken all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our sorrow. It's done with. It's over. It is finished. And so, Father, whatever we have come into this house with, whatever sins that we have committed this week, we want to bring those and just say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. You died for my sins. And I thank you for that. Help me to live in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit by your grace this week. Lord, we thank you that you forgive us. We thank you that you've washed our sins away as far as the east is from the west. And so, Lord, we come to you with joy as we sing and as we have wonderful fellowship and communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen.